We want to read the Word of God this afternoon from the book of Genesis and chapter 41. And we will read from verse 14. And this passage that we are going to read ties in very much with that hymn that we've just been singing. And that hymn talks about the providence of God, and the mysterious providence of God. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. And these verses that we want to read this afternoon certainly highlight that truth of the overruling providence of God. And we're reading from Genesis chapter 41 and verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee, that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not me, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, In my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river, and behold, there came up out of the river seven kine, fat-fleshed and well-favoured, and they fed in the meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favoured and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favoured kine did eat up the first seven fat kine. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favoured as at the beginning. So I awoke. And I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, seven ears withered, thin and blasted, with the east wind sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears, and I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it unto me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, The dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. The seven thin and ill-favoured kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God. God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not throughout the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. And he gave to him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Amen. We'll end there at verse 45 of that chapter. And we know the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word to all of our hearts today for his name's sake. If I'm not mistaken, and I may be, but I've sought to do a little bit of research, the first degree in the Royal Black Institution is founded on the lives of three notable and important people in the Word of God: Moses, Elijah, and Joseph. I may be wrong, but if I am, well then you forgive me, my research has been wrong. If I'm right, then this passage of Scripture is about one of those three individuals. And I want to take some words out of this passage of Scripture, and I want us to consider Joseph as a type of Jesus Christ. It is evident, as you read the life of Joseph, that his life is what we would call a type. The Bible uses that word, or maybe we're more familiar with the idea of a parallel. There's a parallel in Joseph's life. The circumstances that happened to him are a parallel or a picture, an illustration of how it was going to work out in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ when he would come to the earth, oh, many, many years after the time of Joseph. Now, Joseph was one of the sons of Jacob. His mother was Rachel. He was a beloved son. Above all the sons that Jacob had, and he had 12 of them, he loved Joseph more than any of them. Now, whether that was a good thing in the life of Jacob and in the family circumstances is another subject for another time. It certainly brought trouble into that family. But the fact remains that Joseph was especially loved by his father. I'm sure virtually all of us are familiar with Joseph's coat of many colours, symbolising the love and the affection that his father had for him. He only gave that coat to one son, and it was to his son Joseph. Now, in the early years of Joseph's life, he had a number of significant dreams in which he saw the members of his family bowing down to him. For example, if you go back a chapter or two there in the book of Genesis, chapter 37, and it begins at verse 6, where Joseph, having dreamed these dreams, he tells them to his brothers. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance unto me." And then he goes on to tell another dream in a similar fashion. It's the dream of the sun, moon, and stars, all bowing down to him. And the fact that he had these dreams and made them known unto his brothers was a source of irritation. And it brought down their displeasure upon their younger brother Joseph. And subsequently, at the age of 17, he was sold by his brothers as a slave into the land of Egypt. But the Bible tells us that the Lord was with him. We made reference to that fact there at the beginning of the Bible reading because of that hymn. God's overruling providence was to be seen in Joseph's life. And even though he was sold into the land of Egypt, yet God was with him, and God prospered him in the land of Egypt. And yet it seemed as if disaster had struck again when he was down in the land of Egypt, because we read that he was falsely imprisoned. Having resisted the temptation of Potiphar's wife, he ended up, even when he was doing that which was upright and virtuous, he ended up still being cast into prison. However, again, the Lord was looking after him. And after 13 years of being in the land of Egypt, God raised him up to the place where he was going to be the prime minister of the land of Egypt. There would be nobody greater in all the land of Egypt other than Pharaoh. Joseph would be next unto Pharaoh. And that would come about because down in the land of Egypt, as a result of being in prison, he would be brought out of prison, brought into Pharaoh's court, and he would interpret these dreams that Pharaoh had. He would be able to tell Pharaoh what they meant when nobody else among all his magicians was able to do so. Now, as a result of interpreting the dreams and telling Pharaoh what they meant and explaining all about them, Pharaoh elevated him to this honoured position in the land of Egypt. And if you look there at that passage that we read, Genesis chapter 41, and in verse 45, in recognition of this position that he has honoured Joseph with and the authority that he's now going to have in the land of Egypt, he gives Joseph a new name. A new name. Verse 45 says, it is the name Zaphnath-Paneah. It's an Egyptian name. Pharaoh was going to take away his Hebrew name. I suppose it wouldn't look very good for Pharaoh to be exalting a Jew, a Hebrew, to be next to him in the land of Egypt and having all of this authority. So to conceal something of that, he changes his name from the Hebrew name that he had by virtue of his birth, Joseph, and he gives him this new name, Zaphnath-Paneah. That's how Joseph was going to be known among the Egyptians. One of the meanings of that name is Saviour of the world. Saviour of the world. And name that was given to Joseph, and one of the meanings that that name has, I think we can see the parallel between Joseph and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we come over into the New Testament, we discover that on two separate occasions, the Lord Jesus Christ is given this name, Saviour of the world. And if you remember there what we were reading in Genesis 41, the emphasis on something being doubled in those verses. For example, verse 32 of Genesis 41, it says, and for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Well, if we keep that thought in mind, that God doubles things up for the sake of emphasis, and we keep in mind this new name that Joseph was given, and go over into the New Testament, in John's Gospel chapter 4, we read of this name being applied to, or this title being applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says there, and this, it's the man of the city of Samaria speaking unto the woman of the well. It says, and said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. So those Gentile individuals, because they weren't Jews, they weren't born Jews, they say, yes, we have discovered that the Christ, the Messiah, he is the Saviour of the world. And then when we go over a little bit further, 1 John chapter 4, and it's the verse 14, it says, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. And there you have, twice over in the New Testament, this name given to the Lord Jesus Christ. A name or a title that originally started way back in the book of Genesis with this man Joseph. Doubled with regards to the Lord Jesus Christ to establish in our minds and to make it abundantly certain Jesus Christ in the fullest sense is the Saviour of the world. Now for a little moment or two this afternoon, I want us to consider some things about the life of Joseph. And in how particularly he is a type of Christ. What is this parallel? Are there any particular things that we can emphasise? Well, I think there are. And we'll mention three of them briefly. First of all, I want you to consider that Joseph was a man sent on a divine mission. Joseph was a man sent on a divine mission. In considering the circumstances of Joseph's life on a mere human level, we would be forgiven to attribute his arrival in Egypt and the subsequent imprisonment as the result merely of the hatred of his brothers that directed towards him. And certainly that was the human cause that brought Joseph down into the land of Egypt. His brothers hated him. They sold him for 20 pieces of silver into slavery. Potiphar's wife turned against him when he resisted her temptations, and as a result he was again cast into prison. But there was something more important about all of these events than that. God had his hand in these events. God was overruling in these things because Joseph was a man being sent down into Egypt with a divine mission. There was a divine purpose in Joseph being taken down into the land of Egypt. God, in his overruling providence, took him down into Egypt generally, took him into prison, where he was going to be elevated to sit next to Pharaoh. The hand of God was in all of this. Joseph was a man sent of God. And when you look at, for example, Genesis chapter 45 and verse 7, Joseph is conscious of this. As time goes by, initially he didn't realize what it was all about. He didn't realize that God was fulfilling those dreams lad and that he was his brother. But as time went by, Joseph began to realize this is what is happening. God has his hand in this. And in Genesis 45 and verse 7, Joseph says, God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Later on, Joseph could say, now I understand what it's all about. Now I can see the hand of God in all of this. God sent me down here into this land and into these circumstances. God had his hand in it. And in that, Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was a man sent of God. He particularly uses that terminology with regards to himself in John's Gospel chapter 5. And for example, verse 30, he says, I can of mine own self do nothing, as I hear I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And there's other verses down through that chapter as well, where he says the same thing. The Father has sent me. And just as Joseph was sent on a divine mission, so Jesus Christ was sent on a divine mission. And Joseph is like a picture, a type, long before Christ ever came into the world. It was as if God was telling the world, there's a greater than Joseph coming. There's another individual who's going to be sent on a divine mission and with a divine purpose. Joseph indicates there in Genesis 45 verse 7 that the purpose in sending him down into Egypt was to save much people alive. That's what he explains to his brothers. Here's the purpose in God sending me down here. Ultimately, it was to save your lives and the lives of many others as well by a great deliverance. It was not going to be some little insignificant thing that Joseph was going to be involved in. No, it was going to be a great venture, a great deliverance. Hence the name that Joseph was given, Savior of the World. It wasn't even going to apply only to the land of Egypt. It was going to have a far wider application than that, as we'll see in a moment or two. Sent on a mission to save a multitude. Well, surely we can see Jesus Christ in that. For he is the one sent into this world with the purpose of saving a multitude. Those words that are spoken in Matthew 1 and 21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's the purpose of his coming. He wasn't even born at that time. He hadn't come into the world when the angel appeared to Joseph and said, that's the name that you're going to call the child that is to be born. You're going to call him Jesus because he's sent of God and he's got a mission. He's got a work to do. There's a purpose in coming into the world. He's going to save souls. And all of those difficulties and trials that Joseph encountered were all very necessary to bring him to that place where he could fulfill the purpose that God was sending him into Egypt for. And again, Joseph realizes this as time goes by. In Genesis chapter 50 this time and verse 20, he's talking to his brothers again. But he says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. God meant it for good. So Joseph is looking back over these events, these circumstances, the selling into slavery, the imprisonment, and he says God meant it for good, even though they were trials. God meant it for good. How would Pharaoh ever get to hear about Joseph if Joseph didn't end up in prison, alongside Pharaoh's butler? Of all the circumstances to develop in the land of Egypt, this Hebrew slave that is taken down from the land of Canaan, sold by his brothers, ends up in a prison alongside Pharaoh's butler. And then when Pharaoh's butler gets out of prison and some time passes by and Pharaoh has these dreams, the Bible tells us that then Pharaoh's butler remembered, I remember Joseph. There's a man in prison who can interpret dreams. And he tells Pharaoh, that's the man you need to interpret your dream. Now those events didn't just happen. They happened under the overruling providence of God. And the ups and downs in Joseph's life, sold into slavery, put into prison, the years that he spent there, 13 years. 13 years he spent in slavery and in imprisonment. until at the age of 30, Pharaoh sent for him when he heard about him and brought him out of the prison house. And Joseph begun those immediate steps of exaltation to the place where he was going to be second to Pharaoh in all the land. God was overruling his circumstances. The ups and downs, the trials and the tribulations were all in the purpose of God to bring it about that Joseph would be able to fulfill the work, that divine mission that God had given to him. And when we come to the life of the Lord Jesus, we find exactly the same parallel. There is the words of Philippians chapter 2, where it talks about Jesus Christ and his downward ascent. Because he had to come down from the very heights of heaven, right down to the very lowest, where he would be crucified and he would hang upon a cross. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And then it goes on to say, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him." But there's all the steps downward, from being equal with God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, right from the very highest, equal with God, right down to the very depths, where he's looked upon as a servant. It's the word slave. He's looked upon as Joseph. Right down to the very depths where he's hanging on the cross, in ignominy and in shame. Taunted and called upon to come down from the cross. Mocked at and jeered at. Right down to the very lowest, in order that he might fulfill that purpose for his coming, that he might be the Saviour of the world. Joseph is a picture of Christ, most definitely. And Bible religion is all about Jesus Christ and his purpose in coming into this world and his coming to save souls. The second thing I want you to consider about Joseph and the picture he is of Christ is that Joseph is a man with a divine plan. He's a man with a divine plan. There is not an individual in all the land of Egypt that is able to interpret Pharaoh's dreams but Joseph. All the wise men of Egypt, and Egypt was renowned for its wisdom in those days, they're all flummoxed. There's not one of them that can tell Pharaoh what his dreams mean. Joseph is the only individual who is able to do so. Joseph is very careful there in that passage that we read to assure Pharaoh that it will be God who will give Pharaoh an explanation to his dreams. Joseph isn't taking the honour upon himself. Joseph isn't thinking, "Well, it's the opportunity for me to exalt myself. I'll soon indicate to Pharaoh the great man that I am." No, immediately Joseph says, "It's not me who's going to tell you what your dreams mean. God is going to give Pharaoh an answer." And through those dreams, God was going to reveal to this king of the land of Egypt of a great famine that was going to come, but how God was going to save a posterity in the earth. Through this plan that he would reveal to Joseph, and Joseph in turn would reveal unto Pharaoh. So Joseph will be the individual that reveals this plan. And then we discover in this passage that we have read, Joseph is the man who will be at the very centre of this plan. So there's the two things to notice about Joseph. He's going to be the one who reveals this plan that God has for saving mankind. He's also going to be the one at the very centre of it. Well, again, we can see the parallel with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ has come into this world to reveal the Father's will unto mankind. In John chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." The Son of God, who came into the world, he is going to declare the Father. He is going to make known to the world who God is and what God requires. It is the Son of God who's going to declare that. But the Son of God is also going to be the individual who is at the very centre of that plan. The whole work of redemption, the whole work of saving souls, the whole work of what is the very centrepiece of Bible religion, what it brings us here on the first day of the week to worship the Lord. That, the very core and centre of all that there is in Bible religion, centres around the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we know something from the reading of this particular chapter of that plan, how it was going to outwork. There were going to be 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. During the 7 years of plenty, there would be enough extra that could be laid up in great storehouses so that the people would have something to turn to when the harsh years of famine came. And Joseph explains this to this Egyptian king. He further counsels Pharaoh that an immediate start needs to be engaged in to put this plan into place. No delay is to be tolerated at all. There needs to be a start made immediately in gathering in this extra that there's going to be throughout 7 years in the land of Egypt, so that when the 7 years of famine would follow, there would be something to turn to. Life would be preserved. Men and women, today there's a plan outworked. There's a plan being outworked this very moment in this world. It is the unfolding of the great purpose of God in redemption. It's moving forward down through the centuries of time. It has moved forward with the coming of Christ into this world and his death and his resurrection. It's continuing to unfold itself to the very end of time when the Lord finally gathers in all whom he is going to save. But there's a great plan being unfolded. I wonder today, are we any part of that plan? Have we done any planning ourselves for eternity? Oh, the days of plenty in this world will soon be over, and the harsh winds of eternity will soon blow. And have we made any preparation for those harsh times? Do we know anything of the individual at the centre of God's great plan of redemption? The person of his own dear son. If you notice there in the reading, the reason why Pharaoh picked Joseph was because of his wisdom. He said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" Then a little further down the chapter, he talks to Joseph about his wisdom, about the wisdom, about the discreetness that was in him. Oh, Pharaoh found Joseph to be a unique individual, and immediately he took a liking to him. Here's this that was brought out of the prison house. He had to go and wash himself and shave back there where we started our reading and change his clothes in order to clean himself up, in order to come before Pharaoh. And yet as he comes in before Pharaoh, and as he begins to explain all of this, Pharaoh takes an immediate liking to him. And before he's finished, Pharaoh turns to all his servants and he says, is there anyone better than Joseph, than this man, to do this? Well, Joseph might be a wise man, but Jesus Christ is even wiser still. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he's called the wisdom of God. He's the wisdom of God personified. Oh, more than just a wise man. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. There's some people who look upon Christ and they say he's only a man. A good man. The best of men. But Jesus Christ is more than that. He's the God-man. He's the wisdom of God personified. The epitome of God's wisdom in devising a way back to God for poor perishing sinners. Do we know anything Jesus Christ? I wonder today, do we accept God's plan of salvation in the same way as Pharaoh accepted Joseph's plan? Pharaoh didn't quibble. When Joseph presented this plan to him and said, "This is how you're going to preserve your land and your kingdom and your people," Pharaoh didn't quibble. Pharaoh didn't dispute the point. Pharaoh didn't say, "Joseph, you're talking nonsense. That's not how it is. It's not going to work out like that. There's not going to be 7 years of plenty that we'll have so much that there's going to be 7 years of real harsh famine and we're going to be able to live off the plenty." Pharaoh never quibbled. He accepted Joseph's plan. And you know, men and women, today that's maybe the most difficult thing you and I will ever have to do in this world, is to accept God's plan of redemption. Because the natural thing is to stumble at it. Maybe we stumble at the simplicity of it. Believing in Jesus Christ, trusting in him for salvation. How could that save anybody? And it's not the first person that has thought like that in life. Maybe you're here this afternoon and that's how you think. This notion of being saved. How could that get anybody to heaven? Oh, it's a simple plan, but it's one that you and I have to accept. No matter who we are. It doesn't matter whether you're the king on the throne or whether you're the pauper in the street. There's only one way of salvation for everybody. God doesn't make it easier for anybody. He doesn't change the circumstances, make it more accommodating to our feelings or our thoughts. There's just one way of salvation revealed by God through his Son. And whoever we are, Protestant, Roman Catholic, Jew, Gentile, Hindu, Muslim, whatever religion, Wherever man is found across the face of the earth, there is just one way of salvation. And that is coming and accepting God's plan of redemption as it is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. I'm not asking you to be join a church in order to be saved to get to heaven. Because joining church doesn't take you to heaven. Don't ask you to come and take communion or be baptized or pay into a church. None of those things get us into heaven. What I am, the authority of God's word behind me today, calling on you to do is to believe in Jesus Christ as your own and personal Saviour. That's God's plan of salvation. So simple, little child can understand it. And yet, how many today stumble at that simple way of salvation, coming to Christ? A man with a divine plan. Very quickly, one final thing. Joseph is a man with a divine supply. He's a man with a divine supply. As he outlines to Pharaoh the interpretation of this dream, it is evident that God is going to intervene directly in the affairs of the land of Egypt. And as a result, he's going to preserve a posterity, not only in Egypt, but in the then known world, in the whole earth. The plan would have been no good otherwise, if God wasn't going to do something miraculous. If God was going to not do something wonderful, it wasn't going to be much of a plan. The Lord said 7 years of plenty would come to the land of Egypt. Why the land of Egypt? Why not the land of Canaan, where Joseph was brought up, where the Israelites lived? Well, the Bible tells us that the land of Canaan was a land of hills and valleys. It didn't lend itself to growing crops. On the eastern side of the River Jordan, it was a land for raising herds. That's why the 2.5 tribes wanted to stay there, not come over, because they had great flocks and herds, and they said, this is perfect land for raising a herd of cattle or a flock of sheep or whatever. We want to stay here. These are perfect lands. There's only one land in all the world that could grow crops in such a magnitude that would preserve the world, and that was the land of Egypt. That's why God took Joseph down into the land of Egypt instead of leaving him in the land of Canaan. Because that was the only place that could grow crops. Because there was going to be a great supply provided. 7 years of plenty. Not only keeping the people themselves during those 7 years, but laying up enough for the 7 years of famine. And in that, again, there's an illustration of God promising to intervene directly and wonderfully in the affairs of this world. He will not let mankind perish. He will send his own Son to be the Saviour of sinners. God will intervene directly. And that's what happened with heaven come, with Jesus Christ come. Heaven intervened in the affairs of this world, sending God's own Son into this world those nearly 2,000 years ago. It tells us in that chapter that we read that the land brought forth abundantly in those 7 years. Abundantly. Great abundance characterized those 7 years. And they gathered in to the storehouses. It talks in those chapters about the storehouses being filled. Well, Joseph building storehouses to house all the extra that came from the harvest. And then the great dearth came. Not only on the land of Egypt, but if you go down to the end of this chapter, it particularly emphasizes that it was on the surrounding nations as well. Verses 54 and 56. It says, the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. Verse 56, the famine was over all the face of the earth. So not only in the land of Egypt, but all the other nations. Over the face of the whole earth, this famine was. But there was one place. A place that God had blessed. Circumstances that God had ordered. There was one place where there was bread to be found. And that was in the land of Egypt. A divine supply to meet the need of a perishing world. So it is with Jesus Christ. The affliction of sin in this world affects every human being. It will bring us down to certain ruin and certain death if we do not have that divine remedy that is found in Jesus Christ. He is the one who is the bread of life. Listen to the words of John 7:57 as we come to a close. It says, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. And he was likening himself to bread. To the very substance that is spoken of that was in the land of Egypt in abundance. Christ says, I am the bread of life. partake of me. Receive the benefits, just in the same way that we might eat bread physically and partake of the benefits. Christ says, receive me, receive the benefits of my sacrifice at Calvary, and you'll live forever. You'll live forever. And that chapter there that we read, we didn't read right down to the end, but there's a wonderful conclusion to it. It says, verse 56, it says that Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt, and all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because of the famine was so sore in all lands. Joseph opened to the world the storehouses of Egypt. Come and partake. Come and receive of this divine supply. And today that's the purpose in the preaching of the gospel. That's why ministers are commanded to preach the gospel to every creature. That's a minister's chief calling. Preach the gospel. Tell the world of a divine supply. Tell perishing sinners there's one to whom you can come. There's a place today that you can come to. It's Calvary. There's a person you come to, Jesus Christ. There's a salvation to be had that will forgive your sins and mine and make us ready for heaven. Have you received? Have we received of that divine supply? Each one here today, have we received of that divine supply? If you haven't, it's my earnest prayer that God would bring you to that place even today. Even today. Come to the place where you receive Christ as your own Saviour. May the Lord bless His word to all our hearts this afternoon for His name's sake. Amen.